when it comes to Jesus, you can write the check, amen. The money will be in the bank. Praise God. It's a blessing to be at this church. I love you dearly. I love this church. I love your pastor. As he said, I got to meet him several years back when he was in seminary. And Brother Farrell asked me to come and teach on a particular subject. So I got the blessing of being with these men, and particularly your pastor, whom have become close and personal friends. I love him very dearly, him and his wife and his family. It's a blessing. So when he asked me to come up and to speak, there was only one word that came to my heart and mind, and that was, I'll definitely be there. Amen?
Amen.
I love it when the Lord puts things together, because he laid on my heart to preach on the wealth of the believer. The treasure chest of the gospel is the book of Ephesians. Amen? So he laid on my heart, after the pastor called and asked me to come and speak, he laid on my heart Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'll touch base on chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and we'll concentrate on 3 through 14. I'll read it in its entirety, and then I'll begin to exegetically preach through chapter 1, 3 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Let me read that one more time. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after ye had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is of the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Father, let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we praise your holy and precious name. We kneel before your throne of grace, for you are worthy, and worthy are you. We praise you and thank you for this precious word, that every dot, every letter is true, that we can hold on to it as the anchor of our soul. Father, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and you are God. You are the Word, Lord. You're living. You're seated in heavenly places right now as we speak and pray to you. Father, we know that all things flow from your precious throne. We kneel before you today. Cry out to you to feed us from as we come to your table in the heavenly realm, in the Spirit of God. We kneel before you. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Let me share something with you real quick when it comes to Ephesians chapter 1. Predestination. The cross was not a salvage operation. Now, when I drive up and down the highway, I see accidents and ambulances and police responding to an emergency with a situation that was outside of the control of the individuals that's involved. That is not what the cross was. Amen. Before the foundation of the world, God chose the cross as the means why he would restore man to himself. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Father sought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Ghost brought it. Amen. We are worshiping the Trinity when we read Ephesians chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And in chapter 1, verse 1, you have the author. Who is the author? Paul. Who's he addressing? To the saints. In verse 1, 2, you have a benediction from deity. Amen. And you have a what? A confirmation of deity. Praise God. In the following verses, in chapter 1, verse 3, the believer is what? He's blessed. In chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the believer is what? He's selected. In chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he's selected in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 6, he's accepted in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 7 through 12, God the Son purchased our salvation. In chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, the believer is redeemed in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, the believer is centered in Christ. In chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, predestined in Christ. In chapter 1, 13 and 14, God the Spirit pledged our salvation. The believer is saved through Christ, through the Spirit. The believer is secured in Christ by the Spirit. The Father sought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Ghost brought it. Amen. You can write the check, the money's in the bank. Amen. When it comes to Ephesians chapter 1, it's kind of like you could say this, already, but not yet. Amen? We've already received. The check has been written. The money's in the bank. Amen? We have possession of what's coming our way. In the salutation, in verses, in chapter 1, verse 1, the writer, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is Paul, of course, is a Saul of Tarsus that was converted on the road to Damascus. Amen? Amen. He describes himself as an apostle. An apostle literally means one sent forth. Here it means one sent forth with an official sense. Now, in this confused world that you see yourself in religiously, you have men out there calling themselves apostles. Let me tell you something. That is a lie from the pit of hell. You don't make yourself an apostle. God made you an apostle, and he doesn't make apostles anymore. Amen? Amen. Don't fall for that nonsense. Here it means one sent forth with an official sense, a special representative. This apostleship came through what? The will of God. Paul denies that he had anything to do with the calling that was placed upon him. He's not self-appointed, or that apostleship came through human intermediaries. It's wholly and totally and solely by the will of God. Amen. Upon Paul's life. Amen. There's three things in verse 1 I want you to pay attention to about the readers in verse 1. They're called saints. Amen. Not like in the Catholic Church where you got some super spiritual guru that gets the title. Hey, everyone in this room is a saint, amen? If you're blood bought by the word and the power of God's Holy Ghost, you are a saint. Three things. They're called saints. That's a designation for all believers. The word may be translated literally, holy ones. The root meaning is separation, consecration. The suggestion is that they are people set apart for worship and service of God. The second thing you can come to conclusion, they are said to be in Ephesus. It is clear that Paul intended this letter to be applied to all the local churches, amen, in Asia Minor. And that's why we're preaching it here today. Thousands of years later, it applies to us, amen. Third, they are described as faithful in Christ Jesus. The term faithful can mean those who have faith or fidelity in Christ. Amen. Probably both ideals would fit, if you want to know the truth. Paul is writing to those who put their trust in Jesus as the Messiah and who were presently loyal to him. That's another concern I have when I see people today. You know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. You following? Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved. They have no fidelity. They have no communion. They have no personal relationship, but yet they confess Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? That don't line up with the scriptures, amen? I'm not saying, I'm telling you what is being said in the book of Ephesians as Paul has written this letter. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul's hand was the one writing it, but the Holy Ghost was the one directing it. Amen? The faithful in Christ. It's frequently used phrases by Paul. It's not that Christ is only the object of their faith. But they also enjoy a living union with him. A living union with him. That's who this letter is addressed to, amen? You know what I want to do today? I want to remind this church of the wealth of the believer. Amen? The wealth of the believer. It's the gospel to the church is what the book of Ephesians is all about. Amen? The greeting in verse 2, the typical Pauline greeting is used here. It's a form of a prayer that the readers may know fully God's grace and peace. Grace is free, undeserved favor, bestowed by a superior upon an inferior. Peace means more than the absence of strife. It contains the ideal of wholeness and soundness. It is also noted that peace always follows grace, not peace and then grace. Because grace and peace, grace is brought on by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into the believer's life. And then following that is the peace that surpasses all understanding. Peace always follows grace, never the reverse. The source of grace and peace is from our Lord. In the Greek, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are linked together with one preposition, and what that preposition means is that they are equal in equality. Folks, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of religions out there that claim they know Jesus. But when it comes to calling him equal with God, they fall apart. Amen? Oh, he was a created being. He was the brother of Satan. Oh, my, that's blasphemy. Islam. Well, we believe in Jesus. No, you don't. Because he was not just a prophet, he was a priest, and he's a king, amen? He was before. He says, I am the great I am. Before Abraham was I am, amen? In 1:3-14, Paul departs from his customary procedure of beginning his epistles with a thanksgiving. Instead, here he begins with a doxology. Well, what's a doxology, Brother Browning? A liturgical formula of praise to God. Well, what's liturgical? Relating to public worship. Amen? Was liturgy a form or formula according to which Christian worship is conducted? Amen. That's how Paul begins with this doxology. This entire section forms one great majestic hymn of praise for God's gracious benefits. Amen. Note in verse 3, the presence of three forms of the word blessed. He begins here with an objective blessed. It's used only of God in the New Testament. God is to be praised because he hath blessed us all with spiritual blessings. The form of doxology is difficult. It's almost impossible to analyze in the Greek text 3 through 14 because it constitutes one whole sentence instead of periods and question mark and commas. But thanks goodness for the King James translators who put periods at the end of 6, 12, and 14 to help us understand what was going on. Amen. I believe that's a gift from the Lord. Amen. It falls into three sections. The first three centers in the praise for the blessings from God the Father. The second concerns the present and calls the attention to the blessings through the Son. The third looks to the future and has to do with blessings from the Holy Spirit. Past, present, and future. What's he saying in Revelation? Behold, I am he that what? Was dead. Amen. But I am alive forevermore. The cross was not a salvage operation, but before the foundation of the world, before Adam and Eve ever was created, the cross of Jesus Christ was in place. Amen. I preach a message called The Other Side of the Cross, the side that no one could see. In the eyes of God, hang Jesus on that tree for you and for me. Folks, did Jesus die to make salvation possible? Or did he die to make salvation sure? If he died to make salvation possible, he left something for man to do. If that's the case, please tell me what it is. Or did he die to make salvation sure? Amen. Verses 3 through 6, Paul begins his doxology with a description of praise to God and the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. The designation of God declares him to be both God and Father of Christ. Amen. Yep. Romans chapter 15, verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confirmation. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. God and our Father, he's the Father of Christ. Amen. Revelation 1 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is so designated because he is revealed to us supremely in Christ. Let me tell you something. If it wasn't for Christ, you wouldn't know who God the Father is. Amen. That's what he was trying to tell the Pharisees. He says, I'm the door. You've been groping in darkness. You're seeking for the entrance into who God is, but you're bumping against all the walls. You're not coming to the place and the only entrance where you can come in and experience the true Messiah. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, you'll know nothing. Apart from Jesus, you'll receive nothing. He is the way. John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of the person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen. I thank God I'm praising a king that sits down on the majesty on high. He's on the right hand side of the Father today. As I'm preaching this word, he's looking down on this church. Amen. And he's promised to be with us. He said in Hebrews, in the midst of the congregation, I'll sing praises unto thy name. You know why I'm here today? Because Jesus is here today. He promised us he would be. Folks, he promised us a mansion one day. Amen. He can handle finding a place for you to call home here on this earth. Not that you shouldn't be prudent and go about the business, but he'll provide. The reason for the doxology is because God has blessed us. The tense of the verb indicates Paul is summing up the blessing of God in one single grand event. There's some question as whether the event in mind is when he brought the blessings to men, that is the Christ event, or whether it refers to whom they, when they first received, that is a Christian conversion. The blessings which God has blessed us describe as spiritual blessings. The primary significance of spiritual is that it points to the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. He's the agency of what we received. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, who's the him? Jesus. We both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now you listen close to me here today, I'm going to tell you something. Amen. Not that I know a whole lot, but I am learning. The access is by Jesus Christ. The agent of this is the Holy Spirit of God. The author is God the Father, and the actuator is by faith. Who's the agent? The Holy Ghost of God. The author of this precious salvation that you receive is God the Father. The actuator is by faith. My grandfather was a master carpenter, and he would use epoxy glue sometimes. Now, it had two elements in this epoxy glue, but one without the other is useless. Amen. But when he would take this epoxy glue and he would mix it together, this thing would become hard as a rock. Amen? The Holy Ghost of God is the actuator, the agent, and the glue that holds you together. Amen? But they can only be received by a regenerate man. The gifts of God can only be received by a regenerate man. You ever been around people that claim they know God? And when you start talking about godly things, they look at you like a deer in a headlamp? It's because their souls, their mind has been darkened. Their heart's not been opened. They don't understand the things that are precious to God. Some of the things I see today in the name of religion is concerning to me, my brothers and sisters. The locality of the blessing in verse 3. The phrase in heavenly places literally means in the heavenlies, describes in the sphere of the blessings that are experienced. This unusual expression is found only in Ephesians and is used five times with slightly varied meanings in 1:3, 1:20, 2:6, 3:10, and 6:12. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in what? Heavenly places. 2:6, and hath raised up us up together and made us sit together, where? In heavenly places. 3:10, to the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Folks, the gospel has been given and salvation is for the church. Amen. Let's go on. In 6:12. Now, my brother said earlier before when we were singing that, that song fit in the times that we find ourselves in. We see a great evil war being taking place on heaven and earth here today, right? Let me tell you something. There is a cosmic war taking place in the heavenly realms. Amen. It's not just here on earth. It's in places that you can't even see right now. There's good angels and there's fallen angels. The angels in 1 Peter desire to look into the things that we receive as a body of Christ that God has meant to be distributed through the church. The angels want to see what's going on, both good and bad. Let me read to you here. In 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is in the heavenly realm is what that's talking about. There is a war being waged right now as we speak. Amen. The reason the Lord has chosen the church, God has chosen the church to operate through, not only here on earth, but the angels and principalities and powers that are on high, the evil, he has made a cosmic statement that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his gospel will deliver his people. It refers not just to physical, not to a physical locality, but to a realm or region, a spiritual reality to which the believer has been lifted in Christ. That is to say, it speaks not of the heaven of the future, but of the heaven that lies within and around the Christian here right now at this very moment. Believers do indeed belong to two worlds. Temporarily, they belong here on the earth. But spiritually, their lives are linked with Christ, and they therefore belong into the heavenly realm. He says in Philippians, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Already, but not yet. Have you ever heard of the term inaugurated eschatology? Eschatology is the study of the last things. The last day. Justification would be inaugurated eschatology. For the believer, we're already justified, but there'll be a day when we'll be finally justified and we'll receive our glorified bodies. In the eyes of God, it's already done. Amen. Spatial, we look for spatial equivalent. What is that? In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I live, but Christ that lives within me. That's a spatial equivalent. I died with Christ, but yet I wasn't back when Christ died. I resurrected with Christ, but yet I wasn't there when he resurrected. Amen. It's a spatial equivalent, but yet in the eyes of God, it's already done. Justification is an awesome example of inaugurated eschatology. In the eyes of God, I've been justified already. Christ died for my sins. I've been converted. I've been sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. I'm as good as done. You can go ahead and write the check. The money's in the bank. Amen. But there will be a day in the future when I receive my glorified body and the final justification will take place. So if you ever hear that big term, inaugurated eschatology, amen. This is an aviator's watch. You know what that is for? It tells the preacher when to take off, but more importantly, it tells him when to land the plane. Amen. Preachers don't have a problem taking off, but a lot of times, this has nothing to do with you, bro. A lot of times they have a problem landing the plane. Amen.
Amen.
These blessings come in Christ in heavenlies, and the phrase Christ also expresses the sphere in which God's blessings are experienced. In addition, however, the phrase indicates the mediation of the blessings. Verse 3 then answers several questions. Who? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When? Before the foundation of the earth. With what? Spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. Amen. The blessings are according as he has chosen us in verse 4. The Greek particle translated according as many have a modal sense or a causal sense. But let me tell you and make it real simple for you here. Amen. Perhaps both ideals, whichever may be the central. The primary ideal is the spiritual blessings which come, what? Upon believers here in time really are grounded in God's eternal purpose. So far as personal experience of believers is concerned, the Christ relationship takes place at the conversion of the believer, but in the eyes of God, it was before the foundation of the world. Two expressions are used. In verse 4, he hath chosen us. The basic meaning of the verb is to pick out or of the selected form out of others not chosen. The second expression is in having predestinated us. That simply means to be marked out beforehand, which you had nothing to do with, by the way. And I can be honest with you here. You can't come up with a rigid distinction between either one. Amen. God's choosing and predestination. You can't have one without the other. I've heard of people want to argue about, well, he had chosen and predestination. I said, hey, boys, let me tell you something. You can't have one without the other. You can argue all day long, but I'm telling you, you can't be chosen and not be predestined. Amen. Both terms are key expressions of what is known as the doctrine of election. Now, son, I can tell you what, you can take a hand grenade and throw it in a crowd, but you'll get more upset by a lot of Baptist people when you talk about the term election. Amen? It takes the pride out of man. People are okay when you say, oh, I chose Jesus. Now, you didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Amen? I know you want to be saved like a boxing match by decision. In this corner we have Donald Browning. Decision of the judges is 9-10. He won the election. It's nonsense, folks. It was sealed and done before Adam and Eve was ever created. It's fixed. But it ain't fixed as far as us doing the work of the Lord. Amen? You go all parts of the world and preach and teach the gospel. You go to every person and you plead with them. Amen? I've seen this doctrine destroy the lives of good men because they take it too far. They got a guitar that's only got one string on it. Amen? God's just pulling back the curtain and he's showing you that the power of salvation is in the gospel. Amen. They're key expressions. First, election is an act of God, not of man. He had chosen us. Whatever the precise nature of this choice may be, the general doctrine is that the change of relation is not of man's achievement, but of God's. The man does not unite himself to God, but God unites man to himself. Second, election involves individuals. He has chosen us. Folks, let me share something with you here that's dear to my heart. I talked to Gary the other day about this. We want to roboticize the gospel. Amen. We want to take man out of the element. He has chosen man as the means to get his job done through the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard a guy one time from behind a pulpit, he just stepped back and he said, "It's fixed. Relax." Let me tell you something. That is the words of the devil. Third, election is the connection with Christ. Individuals are chosen in him. The thought that is when God elected us, we were regarded as being in Christ. And apart from Christ and without respect to his special relation to us and his foreseen work, there would be no election of us. Fourth, the election took place before the foundation of the world. That is the only place where Paul employs this expression. It is used once in John 17:24 and 1 Peter 1:20. It points to the fact that God's election is an eternal choice. It was determination of divine mind before anything else was made, even before time began. John 17:24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." 1 Peter 1:20, "who was fairly foreordained," that means chosen, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Let me give you two elements of election. The fifth point, election has a purpose. Two statements expressed. The first is that we should be holy and without blame. Oh, was that what elections has a purpose? It ain't so you can just run around the world being proud of yourself, amen, saying I'm elect. It has a purpose, amen, that you would be holy and without blame. How do you achieve that? You achieve that through the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you. Where are you going to find him? In prayer, in the reading of the scripture, and being in with the saints on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night when you congregate together. That's where the authority of God rests. Amen. You got people here today with broken hearts. They need to hear from other members of the church that they're loved. You got a man of God that's given his life to you. He needs to hear it and he needs to appreciate it. You got his wife that's pouring out her heart. She needs to know that she's appreciated. You got deacons. You got precious ladies and members and elders that need to hear from you how much they're loved and appreciated. We are a body. Holy and without blame. Blame expresses the same idea, perhaps with a slight shade of variation. Both describe a moral condition. The purpose of election is that we may achieve Christ. When you look into the world of when Jesus walked the earth and what he was doing, there should be no difference in what the church is doing today. Amen. Verse 5, the second statement of purpose is that the elect are foreordained into the adoption of children. In verse 5, the first statement has to do with character. This one has to do with a new standing that we've received. The ideal of adoption was a favorite one with Paul. I mean, I can give you a bunch of them if you want to write them down. Romans 8, 14, 15, 19, 23, 9, 4, 2 Corinthians 6, 18. I can go on and on here. In Romans 8, 14 through 15, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. Amen. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah. Amen. I got two girls I adopted from China. Me and my wife tried to have a baby, and we couldn't have one. And her heart was broken, and my heart was broken. But then one day, the Lord led me to go to China and get the most precious gift that's ever been given to me. I put my name on a piece of paper, and I gave this little Chinese girl my name. Amen. She was adopted into my family, and she is every bit as much as my biological daughter can be. And spiritually can be, amen? Adoption is powerful. It's an placement into the family of God. I know how my daughter feels, amen, because I've been adopted too, into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 6, 18. And will be a father unto me, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Galatians 3, 7, know ye therefore that which they are of faith, the same of the children of Abraham. Galatians 3, 26, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Galatians 4, 5, and 7, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Amen. I can go on and on. Sixth point, election is sovereign. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. The clear meaning of this expression is that God basis of God's choice is not found in the chosen one, but in his own will. Seventh, election has its ultimate end in the manifestation of God's grace. In verses 7 through 12, as we earlier observed, there's no period between 6 and 7. However, there does not appear to be a definite division of thought. Verses 3 through 6 deal with God's eternal choice of us to sonship through Jesus Christ. 7 to 12, the apostle proceeds to show how this eternal choice is wrought out in historical time through the redemptive work of Christ. Redemption in 7. It is through Christ that we have redemption. It's a release or a deliverance. It's affected by a payment or a price. The three features are redemption. It's his blood, number one. It's a result of forgiveness, number two. And it is all according to the riches of his grace, number three. Amen? These three points both to the source and measure of redemption. How precious is the blood of our Lord and Savior. To think that before the foundation of the world, that God loved us with such a great love, that he looks to his son as the sacrifice for our sins. Amen. That we can meet here this morning, preach a gospel that has been brought to us by the precious blood of his sinless son. Walk out of here with the assurance that we belong to the creator of heaven and earth. Amen. What's that song? Oh, what a Savior. Verse 8, he talks about wisdom and prudence. Wisdom may be defined as the knowledge that sees into the heart of things, which knows them as they really are. Prudence means practical knowledge. Wisdom here is in intellectual knowledge. Prudence is practical understanding. One satisfies the mind and the other leads to right conduct. The context reveals that here both are presented as gifts which the believer receives through Christ so that he may grasp something of the divine purpose of ages. Wisdom is knowledge. Prudence is practical knowledge. Amen. One satisfies the mind, and the other leads to right conduct. That means elbow grease. Amen. Verse 9, second, the ground and reason for disclosure is according to his good pleasure. Third, the substance of the disclosure is God's intent to gather together in one all things in Christ. It is nothing less than the truth about the ultimate destiny of the universe. The expression that he might gather together in one, the translation of a single Greek word, it means to head up or sum up, to sum up again. That is to restore a lost condition. The Son of Man has come to keep seeking to save that which was lost. I'm glad that I was just a lost sheep. I was a sheep, I just didn't know it yet, amen? I'm glad that he came and found me, amen?
Amen.
You know, when a shepherd over in the Middle East, he'll take his flock and he'll put them in a cave or a corridor where there's no access except for one place. That's the door that he stands and guards at night. Amen. I'm glad that he come and got this little sheep and he wooed and you be this little, you let me, he put me in there and he said, you belong to me. He's restored a lost condition. The word to use here to describe the heading up again is scattered troops under the leadership of their commander. The picture is that God's possessions, as having been scattered into conflict with the forces of evil, it was his purpose that he would gather all these scattered holdings and put them under one supreme captain. Amen. And that supreme captain is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go get, what's that restaurant? You go to breakfast and you get scattered, smothered, and covered. Amen? The saints were scattered, but the Holy Ghost of God came and got them, and now they're covered. Amen? And we're smothered by what? The love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'll have to take credit for that one. It just come to me. Amen. Second, the purpose of this position is that we be the praise of his glory. God's purpose was not that we should take pride in our privileges, but that through us, his glory might be set forth. In 13 and 14, and we're done, centers around the blessings of God, the Spirit. What did I tell you? The Father sought it, the Son bought it, and the Holy Ghost brought it.
Right.
Centers around the blessings of the Spirit, the central difference in this section is that the previous, the blessings were from Father through Son, but here the blessing is in the Spirit himself. Two figures are used here to the gift of the Spirit to us. Seal, verse 13. Believers are sealed with the Spirit. Here's three uses of it. To confirm or authenticate, Nehemiah 9:38 and John 6:27. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which should perish, but for that meat which endureth an everlasting life, which the Son of Man which give unto you for him that God the Father sealed. Another way it's used is to secure something. Matthew 27:66, so they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Three, one of my favorites, to signify ownership. I'm glad that I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. And that Amen. You can seal, he sealed me to signify that he owns me, I'm glad I'm his slave. Amen? Amen. Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. In verse 14, earnest. Second figure is used to sum up the blessings of the Spirit, that of an earnest. The word translated earnest is used only here and in 2 Corinthians 1:22 and 5:5. It's a legal commercial term used of a deposit, a first installment, a down payment. And using the metaphor of an earnest, Paul is conveying the idea that the believer already possesses the blessedness of life to come. Amen. And that's why I said in the beginning, you can go ahead and write the check. The money's in the bank. Amen. Second Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest, the down payment, amen. Hey, you're rich. Richer than you ever imagined, amen. Amen. You've got the earnest, baby. The money's in the bank, amen. Amen. Eschatology, amen. Inaugurated eschatology. Hold on to it, baby. It's coming. The earnest is until the redemption of the purchased possession. I don't know about you, but if God said, can I give you an earnest payment? I think I'd feel comfortable that I was going to get the rest. Amen? The redemption has reference to the final and complete redemption in the future. The present possession of the Holy Spirit is a partial of our inheritance as believers. But this partial possession is the same kind as a complete possession. Amen. It's a guarantee of the full possession in due time. In Ephesians 2:18, the source of salvation is Christ. He delivers us from the sphere of sin. Salvation is through the Lord of the same Lord of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen. Both Jew and Gentile, the Lord is the stream of salvation. Now I can take you down to the Ohio River and you'll see the barges going up and down the river. Amen. Now, if I take you with me and we go to the Ohio River and I say, you see over there 20 feet from the bank, how deep is that? You're going to say, well, I don't know how deep it is. It all looks the same. Amen. That's the way that the spiritual condition of this world is. You can't tell, but on that boat there is a captain. There is a man that knows every nook and cranny about that river. He knows where the shallow places are. He knows where the deep places are. He knows where to tell that captain to steer that ship. Amen. That's the agency of the Holy Ghost in your life. Left up to you, you'll hit ground. Amen. And the author is God the Father. Amen. Amen. Love you.